We're in Revelation chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 4, which means we are resuming our study of the angelic conflict on page 40 of your book. If you do not have a book, we can send you an electronic version of that book, and you can pull it up on your iPhone or whatever device you have. We are in the process of making a fourth edition because we're all out of ammo on the third edition, but we still have the third edition electronically. So we'll have the fourth edition out. The pages will be exactly the same, just adding some additional information and kind of revamping it here and there and a few new illustrations. Okay, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're in the angelic conflict on page 40 of your book. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique that is diagrammed on the board behind me. This diagram, of course, you have the cross, which is the central point of all human history and the history of the universe, in fact. Christ went on that cross in 30 AD. He was wrongfully convicted and put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he started to scream. He didn't scream from 9 to 3, but the scripture says at 12 o'clock he started to scream. And he screamed, "Lama, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." They spoke Aramaic. Everybody read and spoke Greek, but the common language that you would speak on the street was Aramaic. Many people were multilingual. That's hard to imagine in our country today because most people have one language and they barely have that one language to do that properly. But he said these words and translated, of course, he's doing exact quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years before he went to the cross, a prediction. And the prediction was that the Messiah would say these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he didn't just say it, he screamed it. And so that's a question. We got to answer the question. The answer is given in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. It says, because you are holy, that's why God forsook him. That's one of the characteristics of God. He's not Santa Claus. God is absolutely perfect. His holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. And that's the problem, because perfect God cannot allow an imperfect being, humans, to have a relationship with him. Because if he allowed you to have a relationship with him, then he would no longer be perfect. So he cannot do it. He has to find a way to make you perfect. And the biggest barrier is human sin. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. Again, he's not Santa Claus. He cannot just wave it away. And your good deeds are not going to cover your sins. Someone has to pay for sin. And the penalty of sin, the Bible tells us, is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Well, that's what happened on the cross to Jesus of Nazareth. He's the true God, but he's true humanity. Deity can't die for sin. Only humanity can take our place. So as in his humanity, he bore our sins on the tree. And that's, of course, in your book, Under the Doctrine of the Cross, many, many passages. We like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, in his own body, he bore our sins. A lot of information there. So at 12 o'clock, these dots represent your sins and the sins of every human that ever lived, trillions of them. And when the first one hit his perfect body, that's when he started to scream. That's when spiritual death started. And he screamed for 3 straight hours. At the end of 3 straight hours, and God caused darkness to hit this area during the sin bearing. After 3 hours, he stopped screaming. Darkness parted. He's still alive. Physically, he's still alive, but he said, mission accomplished. The word in the Greek is teleo. That's a vocabulary form. It means it is finished, mission accomplished. What mission? He died for the sins of the world, for your sins. Therefore, God's integrity, his holiness, is not compromised. If you believe that he died for your sins on the cross, that's all you got to say. With one speck of faith, more than none at all, you're immediately entered into this top circle. Now, you weren't born 2,000 years ago, neither was I. But see, God knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you're going to do. He knows the day of your death. Those sins were bundled and imputed to Jesus. Every sin, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't done yet. And therefore, he bore your sins on the cross. In fact, he had you personally in mind when he was on the cross. So, does that save you? No, it doesn't save you. It makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you have to take advantage of this historical fact. How do you take advantage of it? One speck of faith more than none at all, the size of a mustard seed. In today's language, you would say the size of an electron going around an atom. If you can get up that much faith when you hear the gospel, that's the gospel, then you're entered into the top circle of eternal security. Yes, you can't get out. You're now in the family of God. God the Holy Spirit grabs your amount of faith and drops you right in there. And therefore, you receive 40 things at that second. One of them, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your human spirit, which is another thing you receive. Now you're in his family. Before that, you're a bastard. You're not in the family of God. You're under the wrath of God. You're headed straight to the lake of fire. So once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in and you can never get out. Most churches will never tell you that. A, they don't know it. And B, they want to keep you under their thumb. They want to get your money, whatever they want to do. They don't give you eternal security. There's a whole doctrine in here on eternal security, passage after passage after passage. God can't lie. Well, God says you're saved, you're saved. People lie, but if God says it, that's it. You're in this top circle. You can't get out. And once you really realize it, now whether you believe this or not, you're still there. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe in eternal security. They'll be in heaven, pleasantly surprised. They think they still got to be good to be saved. You don't have to be good. In order to be saved, there's no requirement that you become a good person. There's no requirement that you go to church. There's no requirement that you get dunked in water, count beads, jump up and down five times. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. These are man-made ideas. The Bible's very clear. He who believes in him shall not perish. That's it. But has everlasting life. If you do not believe, the wrath of God remains on you. So it's your choice. You can do it in the privacy of your own brain. Just say, I'll take it. That's the one prayer that God will answer from the unbeliever. It says in Romans, he who calls on me will be saved. All other prayers from unbelievers are not, they're not answered. That's the one prayer that God will hear from the unbeliever. We are all unbelievers at one time. He who calls on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. So very easy, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. But if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yes. He doesn't hide the ball. And you're also entered in this bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit in time. When you commit your first sin as a new believer, because believers sin all the time, when you commit your first sin, remember that sin was already judged on the cross, you're going to do sins until you die. But you're in the family of God. But when you do sin, you're put in the cosmos, which is Satan's system of thinking. You don't want to be here. You want to be here with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, once you commit a sin, you steal bubble gum, tell a lie, whatever, those are sins. You name the sin to God. Father, I stole bubblegum. Father, I told a lie. When you name that sin, you're automatically put back here. That's 1 John 1:9. Some churches call it confession, and they have a whole sorts of rituals. You got to go tell this person that. And do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you do it yourself. 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, we, that's you, confess, homo logeo, name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom. You're back here. That's where you want to be. Now, when you're born again, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, age of 10, age of 12, age of 20, whatever age it was, when you're born again, just like when you're born into this world, you're a baby. You don't know anything about the Bible. In fact, you've heard a lot of crap from religious people, what they think the Bible says. They don't know nothing. They don't tell you the verses. They just put out BS. But you're a baby. We're all a baby. We don't know anything. This diagram here, X is when you're born into the world. Y is when you're born again. Boom, boom. Z is when you're going to die. God expects you to grow up from a baby to a mature believer. That's what you're supposed to do. Because if you're wondering, I'm a believer, what am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to establish the, you know, down with slavery movement? Or the up with this movement or down with that? Or make peanut butter sandwiches for Ecuadorians? Or, you know, work in the soup kitchen? No, 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 no. God has orders for all of us, and his orders are to grow up. How do you grow up? You listen to the word of God, you put it in your soul, and then you start to grow. Because in order to grow, you got to have food. Physical body, you got to have food. What about your spiritual growth? Food. What's the food? Bible doctrine. All the stuff in this book, you got to put it into your brain. It doesn't change your personality. It just gives you the outlook of God. And that's what we do in this Bible study, is we give you information to feed your soul so you can grow up. Because heaven is a place of vast inequality. It's a very flat pyramid. When you're saved, you're guaranteed a slot down here. But there's going to be generals in heaven. There's going to be colonels. There's going to be people of high rank. How'd they get the rank? They did what God told them to do. They learned Bible doctrine. They grew up. And they will have rewards beyond our imagination. But most believers, they're not going to have anything. They'll be saved. They'll be in heaven. But there's no special rewards for them because they didn't follow orders. The last thing that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified, 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse, here's your orders. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, by knowledge, that's how you grow up. God doesn't need your help to do anything. He commands us to grow. So that's what we do in this Bible class, is we are serious students of the Word of God. We want to know what it says. We're not a denomination. There's no denomination here. We're simply Christians. And we want to learn. We are non-denominational. There were no denominations until about 300 years after Christ was crucified. There was no such thing as denomination. You had little churches here, churches there. They were just churches. They were serious students of the Word of God, most of them. Well, I won't say most of them. Some of them. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, because you're now a royal priest. And you can think about your own life. Name a sin. You don't have to name all of them. We don't have all day. Just name a couple on the top list. And then you will be back here, because you can't grow here until you're here. If you're over here, you can hear Jesus himself could give you a Bible class. It would do you no good. No good. How do we know that? He gave Bible classes for 3 years to people that wouldn't rebound. They wouldn't use this technique. They didn't learn anything. So you've got to... This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're here or here. This is the relative side. This is the growth factor. This takes a couple seconds. This takes time. Months to grow up. But God gives you the time. He'll take care of it. So let's use this time to use the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here together. We know that all things are held in your hand. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. Everything here is for our benefit, to grow to maturity, both the good things that happen to us and the bad things that happen to us. Challenge us to appreciate what you have done for us, and we know that you will see us through all the bad things that happen, as well as you will see us through all the good things that happen. We know that all things work together for good. Romans chapter 8, you have promised they all work together for good to those that love you, to the ones that love you. And we know that those that love you are serious about studying your word. Challenge us in this regard, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we left off on page 40 in the middle of the doctrine of the angelic conflict. So we left off at point 12. Point 11, as you recall, is Satan is the ruler of this world. We have a whole doctrine on the world in the back of your book. And so when you try to go out and do things to change the world, because that's the mantra of all these knuckleheads that want to do-gooders, crusaders, you ain't changing the world. You're simply working for His Majesty, the devil. He is the ruler of the world. So you're not going to change the world. But as we studied, God controls history. So God controls history. He allows Satan to operate for a short time. But he's the ruler of the world. The world is evil. We have nothing to do with the world. The world's called cosmos in the Greek. It's a system of thinking. We want to have the thinking of God in our brain. And God says that Satan is the ruler of the world. Now, Satan has a kingdom he can't control, but he is the ruler. And then we have point 12, attacks on Messiah. Satan initially attacked the bloodline of the promised coming Messiah, and then turned all his forces upon Jesus Christ when he was on the earth in the incarnation, in the hypostatic union. When Jesus arrived as a baby and grew up, Satan's singular goal was to get him to commit a sin and or not to go to the cross. Jesus, if he would have committed one sin, he's not qualified to die for the sins of the world. A sinner can't die for sinners. He has to avoid sin his entire life. And we studied this before. He was born as Adam was created, perfect, because he didn't have 23 chromosomes from a human male. He had 23 chromosomes from Mary, his biological mother, but God the Holy Spirit provided the other 23 chromosomes. So he was born perfect, as Adam was created perfect. That's why in Genesis he's called the seed of the woman. There would be no human male involved in his biological life. But remember, biological life is not soul life. So his biological life was perfect. God, of course, breathed into that biological life, the Nephshama, and he became a living being at birth. So he's born as Adam was created, perfect. Now, when he grew up, just like all humans do, he was tempted, as all humans do, but he never sinned. And he grew up the same way you grew up, in his humanity. There's no download of Bible doctrine into his humanity from his deity. He learned it, as you learn it. And at a very early age, he reached spiritual maturity. Can it be done at an early age? Oh, yeah. Remember our study of Daniel? David, rather? Same with Daniel. But David is our great study. He's out there, you know, learning Bible doctrine every day. He learned it from other individuals. However, the mechanism that he had, it's not revealed to us, but obviously somebody's teaching him. And he grew up very quickly to spiritual maturity before he reached puberty. And Jesus grew up way before he reached puberty. So he's got a wealth of Bible doctrine. And with that wealth of Bible doctrine, he can resist the temptations. Without it, you're not going to resist the temptations. But he did, and he did. So he reached the age of 30-something without committing a sin. But see, Satan was around in the Garden of Eden. He knew the promise. The promise was, how do you get saved? There's two schools of thoughts about how you get saved in the world. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all the religions say you're saved by doing good deeds, being a good person, doing our rituals, and maybe you'll get to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. You don't have to be good. I encourage you to be good citizens, but it's not a requirement. What does this plan say? Well, this plan says that, look, if this system where you do all these good deeds, even if you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. Because you have to be as good as God. And God is absolute perfection. He cannot let you in unless your deeds equal his deeds. Unless your righteousness equals his righteousness. That's the great lie from Satan. And it infects all the world religions. Like God, Santa Claus. If you're good enough, you get over a certain level, he'll let you in. He can't let you in. Because if he lets you in, again, if we draw this diagram, this is God. Perfect righteousness. If God lets in man, who is minus R, lets him in, this circle is no longer perfect. He can't let you in unless you have this. And he found a way to solve that because sin separates you. So whoever believes in Christ, one of the 40 things you receive his righteousness at the second you believe. Now God says, you're in. No compromise on the basis of the work of my son, not your work. So it's Jesus' deeds that save you. But all other religions, Satan's a genius. He puts out this religious stuff. But he knew that the Messiah would come because the prophecy was given. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Just like you're saved. They just believed in the coming Messiah. We believe in the Messiah. We have more information. We know his name. We know what happened. All they knew is that some human's going to come into the world and he will die for my sins. They didn't know his name. They didn't know very much at all. But as the Bible started to develop, predictions and prophecies were given. It said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Okay, got that one. He'd come from the line of David. Got that one. First of all, he'd come through the line of Jesse and then David. So Satan reads all these things. So he's going to find a way to kill this person or to stop this person from coming into existence. We saw one of his strategies already. Genesis chapter 6. He sent in his demons, angels, to have sex with human women. Why? To infect the human race. Because if there's not a human, then a human can't die for the sins of humans. I'll just infect them. I know if you're a first timer, you say, what? That's Genesis chapter 6. Just stick with it. That's one of Satan's strategies. And so, but closer to home, as the predictions came, Satan tried everything he could to kill so the baby couldn't come. And we know right up to the very end, King Herod sent in the troops to kill every baby in Jerusalem above the age of whatever the age was, child. But see, that was Satan inspiring him to do that. It's like, because he's going to be born in Bethlehem, just kill them all. Well, an angel warned Joseph, and he got out and went into Egypt. But all those babies were killed above that certain age. And so Satan's been doing this all the time. He wants to rub out the line, the Davidic line. And sometimes in the Old Testament, that line came down to one person. He was so successful in killing off people. But remember, God controls history. God allowed that line to continue. You can't stop the plan of God. But Satan's so arrogant, he thinks he can. So when Jesus is on the earth, he switched strategies. I will get him to sin. I can't kill him, but I'll get him to sin. One sin, he can't go to the cross. He never sinned. He was tempted far beyond anything we can imagine. Yet he didn't do it. Right up to the very end, he was tempted. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I don't want to do this. What horrified Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Physical death on the cross? No. Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. That's not what horrified Jesus in his humanity. He was horrified by those 3 hours that he knew was coming, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, where he would die for the sins of the world while he's physically alive. That's what horrified him down to his soul. He said, I don't want to do it. But see, if he doesn't do it, we're not saved. But then he said, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will do it. And he did it. He did it. Not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. So that's what Satan did. Satan threw everything at him. He inspired people to try to murder him. Every strategy you could think of, he tried. And we studied that before, but I just put that as point 12. But he was unsuccessful because God controls history. Jesus went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world while he's still physically alive. After he said, Tetelestai, mission accomplished, then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. Oh, they murdered. No, they didn't. They wanted to murder him. But who physically killed Jesus? Nobody. He went to the cross voluntarily. Remember, he said, I can call down legions of angels to wipe all you people out. You're gonna kill the Son of God. Really? Of course not. You see some of these people, the Jews killed Jesus. No, they didn't. The Romans killed Jesus. No, they didn't. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. They hated him, the Jewish leadership, no question about it. But he dismissed his own soul and spirit because the mission was accomplished. Okay, point 13. What's Satan's present strategy? Because Jesus is no longer here. He's at the right hand of God the Father, where God the Father said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. History is still continuing. Who do you think Satan turns his guns on now? You. His guns are on you, particularly these few believers that want to learn. And there's very few that really want to learn the mind of Christ. Oh, I know there's millions of people that go to church every Sunday. They teach you nothing in these churches. They teach you to do good, be good, feel good, and where's your wallet? Let me sell you something. And they singing and dancing and hooping and hollering. That's the Baptist church. Catholic church, they're more like somber. Lighting incense and smoke and walking around with Batman costumes on. Nobody knows what they're doing. A lot of rituals. What does it mean? They don't even know. Just rituals. Ritual without reality means nothing. So pick your poison. You like the somber side? You can go to that one. You like the hooping and a hollering and cartwheels? You can go to that one. What do they have in common? They teach you nothing. Do they ever tell you what happened on the cross? No. You've never heard that before you went to this Bible church. Well, why not? Why don't they teach it? That's Christianity 101. That's like the basic. That's like first freshman, first year, chemistry 101. They don't even do that. What do they teach you? Do good, be good, feel good. That's straight from the mind of Satan himself. Satan is a genius. You've heard some of that crap in these churches. God's the father of all. That's a lie. He is not the father of all. He's only the father of these people that are believers. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. Was Jesus wrong? No, he's not wrong. If you're not a believer, your father's the devil. So how could God be the father of all if these churches try to tell you that crap? He's not. Or the other one is, oh, we're all brothers. No, we're not. You're not the brother to the unbeliever. You're a brother to a believer. But see, it sounds so good. If you don't know Bible doctrine, who's against that? They'll call you a hater if you, oh, I don't believe in that. But that's the divine viewpoint versus the satanic viewpoint. Because Satan is a super genius. He doesn't play around with getting drunk and fornicating. That's child's play. But people get all excited about fornicating and getting drunk. No. As a born-again believer, you can fornicate and get drunk. You can even commit adultery and get drunk. You can't get unsaved. Now, you're going to be here. That's true until you rebound. Then you're back here. You're going to sin to the day you die. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10 is sandwiched between 1 John 1:9. There's your homework assignment. Read that. It says, if we say that we do not sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. There you go. Well, we're not liars. We know we continue to sin. But see, God solved that problem too. But you can't get unsaved. Impossible. There's no sin you can do to get unsaved. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. But see, that's how the churches get you. Oh, if you're a real believer, you'd never go to that, you know, that rock and roll concert. Only the devil's there. That's nonsense. Believers do all sorts of silly, stupid things. There's no change in your lifestyle when you become a believer. Oh, there's 40 things that happen, but you're still the same person. Your personality doesn't change. Oh, God changed my heart. No, he didn't. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, you can't. The heart means your system of thinking. In order for you to change your system of thinking, you need information to change your system of thinking. And that takes time. There's no automatic. God doesn't reach in and automatically download this into your soul. No, not at all. And you'll hear these people, well, I was a Christian, I quit drinking. Unbelievers can quit drinking. They just figure out, you know, I got my ass kicked so many times. When I'm drunk, I lost my job, lost three spouses, I think I'm going to quit. How did God do that? He didn't. They just decided I'm going to quit. Not worth it. But see, cause and effect. You've seen cause and effect. You might feel bad today. You say, well, is that stuff I drank yesterday or ate yesterday? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You don't know. But see, people like to do cause and effect. You don't really know. You might have got sick just anyway because, oh, well, you went to HEB and some person sneezed and that's where you got it. And you thought it was because you drank kumquats or ate kumquats or whatever. You don't know. Cause and effect. So people like to do cause and effect because I quit drinking because the Holy Spirit made me do it. Please. No. There's no magical things that occur when you become a believer. God gives you 40 things. But you're still, now you're saved, you're his child, but that's the good news. But if you want to grow up, that's you. And God will give you the tools to grow up, which means you got to have a pastor teacher. You can't read this Bible by yourself and get very much out of it. I don't care, you know, but a lot of people say they can. They're liars. They cannot. Did you get this out of that? First 3 hours, last 3 hours? No. It was right there. All the passages. Go to the book, Doctrine of the Cross. All there. Black and white. Well, how come you never saw it? You read it? I know people who read the entire Bible. I give them a little quiz. They don't know anything. And that would be myself. I read the whole Bible when I was young twice. Didn't know nothing. I've read it. But see, God set up a system where somebody has to teach you. A prepared pastor teacher. Most of these churches, they don't have prepared pastor teachers. So they can't teach you what they do not know. If they don't know it, how are they going to teach you? They can't. Well, how can I find a pastor teacher? If you want to learn, God has to give you one. Otherwise, he's not fair. And how are you saved? I want to be with my Creator. God gives you the gospel. He has to. Otherwise, he's not fair. And God is absolutely fair. Every human that wants to be saved will be saved. Every believer that wants to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. Notice the missing thing in the equation. You want to. God wants you to get there, but God will not force your volition. He doesn't force you to go to Bible class. You go. Now, of course, in our modern age, and I did this myself the other day, got my iPhone, go to the Christian Doctrine website, because I did a long drive to Port Nueces, about 5.5, 6 hours. So I just go into the World Wide Web, put in Christian Doctrine Ministries, bum, up pops our website. You pick in the little thing there, whatever book you want to listen to, and you start listening to it. And there you go. Or you could listen to, you know, music. Does music put Bible doctrine in your brain? No. Well, you can whistle a tune, it makes you feel good, emotional, but that's not going to help you. So listen away. Because I have to listen myself. Because I have my own battle going on just like you. So because I put out Bible doctrine, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to beat you to the food line at the top of the shelf. You might beat me. Because I got to practice what you preach. You've heard that, practice what you preach. Oh, yeah. There's nothing magical about me vis-a-vis you. And Paul said the same thing. Paul said, look, here's the issue. I'm the apostle of the apostles. I'm the chief apostle. And I put out the most accurate Bible doctrine of anybody, but there might be people that are higher levels than me. I need to get crack-a-lackin' to application. Because he really screwed up, as we studied that many times. When he went to Jerusalem, he was told not to go to Jerusalem. Went anyway. Almost died to sit unto death. He wasn't applying the Bible doctrine that he had. So yes, two parts. You got to have it. Then you got to apply it. Because you're going to be tested. So Satan wants to rub out Jesus. And now his target, point 13, is you. And he personally appears in heaven to condemn you. And we'll pick this up when we pick up our Bible study at part 13. But I just wanted to prep you. He's after you now. But I'll give you some good news. He can't lay a glove on you unless you allow it. He cannot do your worst enemy. Do we have a doctrine of enemy in here called enemy? Yes, he's your enemy. But your worst enemy ain't Satan. Pardon my English. Your worst enemy is you. Look in the mirror. You do it to yourself. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, he cannot stop you. He could get all his billions of demons lined up to try to stop you, pushing on that door, and you're opening the door on the other end. He can't stop you. But see, he always takes credit when you fall out of the march. He says, oh, I did that. That's arrogant. People always do that. If things go well, 15 people will take credit for it. If things go bad, it's your fault. I had nothing to do with it. But that's the way people are. And Satan is a million times that way in his soul. Arrogant. So, and he can't learn. Arrogant people cannot learn. He knows these things. He cannot stop you. Now, Satan's not probably after you personally. He's a finite being. He can only be in one spot at one time. When people, oh, the devil's after me. The devil's not after you. The devil's after these people up here. So maybe he is after you. This is the people he's looking at. The Jobs of the world. He assigns maybe a third-class demon for you. And when you start learning, well, then you're going to get a fourth-class demon. And then you might get a sergeant major demon. So they increase as you increase with intensity. So I'm not saying where you are or where you're not. But my prayer is that we all get the Cosmocrators after us. Cosmocrator is a senior demon right under Satan. And, you know, because we can obliterate them. They haven't got a chance. They haven't got a chance. So bring it, as we say, on the streets. But again, greater is he that is in you, as the scripture says, than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan's the ruler of the world. Who's in you? God, the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit, but also to doctrine, Bible doctrine. That's how you win the war. That's how you arm yourself. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. That's this. Boom. That's not literal armor. It's the thinking of Christ to put on that armor. And then you're indefeatable. You can't be defeated. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.